out that the end of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to see an expansion of the law, talking about the old law in the Old Testament. And a couple Sundays ago, we went through, James covered verses 1 through 20 here in Matthew, and we saw how we should always strive to follow the law to the best of our ability and understanding, but also we will fall short of the law. And that's why repentance is so important, because Christ's mercy and blood shed is what cleanses us from those shortcomings and gives us eternal peace and life. So picking up this morning on the last half of Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be reading through verses 21 through 48, and we're going to see Christ using exaggeration, basically, to show contrast in the laws. And this helps his disciples and also us as the body of Christ to better understand what it means to have righteousness from Christ's mercy and forgiveness, more so than merit of the written law. And we'll see how the criteria required of Jesus' disciples is taken further than the written law. So keep in mind that Christ's teachings never contradict the law, the old law, but actually overturn the existing law. They further explain or elaborate in greater detail the old law. So picking up here, Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So we're going to keep seeing that phrase of old time, and it's going to be repeated throughout this chapter. And whenever we see this phrase, this is Christ referencing the law of the Old Testament, right? The law that was written in Exodus. And here in verse 21, he's referencing Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. But if we look at that word kill there, in the Strong's it's H7523 in the Strong's, and it doesn't simply mean to take a life, okay? It means to unlawfully kill, to murder, or premeditated act of taking a human life, okay? There's a time where you may have to protect your family, right? Accidents may happen where someone was to lose their life. But the law from the Old Testament means to unlawfully take a human life, okay? And if we look here, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So notice here it says, as a roaring lion. Not that the devil is a roaring lion, because Christ is the lion, right? As, showing Satan trying to pretend to be that roaring lion, right? So working together to resist temptations and afflictions from Satan, I'm a firm believer in stand your ground, right? Someone's coming to harm you, stand your ground. Protect your family. And it's up to me, it's up to you as the man of your house to follow the guidance of Christ to the best of your ability, which trickles down to your family, to your wife's relationship, being together in the name of God, which trickles down to your children. But you can read all of this through Ephesians chapter 22, but where I'm going with it is, I'm the protector, the physical protector of my home as the man of my house, right? And I believe that when it comes to your family, and I'm the physical protector, my wife is more the spiritual protector, right? So I make sure that I protect my home and my family from intruders. She makes sure she protects our family from the spiritual intruders, okay? So it kind of goes both ways here. And kind of to piggyback off that, Papa's always said that women and mothers are the strongest prayer warriors on the planet. Just to further, I physically stand my ground, and sometimes if someone's coming to harm your family, means have to be taken at those times, right? But anyway, getting off of that, thou shalt not commit premeditated murder. It should not be unlawful murder. So let's see how Christ expands on this old law. So back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So I want us to look at that first statement there. But I say unto you. We're going to keep seeing that phrase also. And this is showing that Christ has the authority as God in the flesh to further these laws. He's able to take these laws further and add to them. He has that authority. He is God with us. Again, he's not changing the laws. He's just taking them a step further. He's elaborating on them. So, does anyone know what Raca means? Off the top of your head. Okay. In the Strong's, it's G4469. Meaning, O empty one, or thou worthless. Okay, so it's basically a slang for talking down to someone, giving them a cheap title, basically. It's talking down to someone. So Christ has taken the old law of thou shalt not kill or commit unlawful murder and furthering it, saying, if you talk down to someone or have hate in your heart towards someone for no reason, it is the same law as committing murder by unlawfully taking their life, okay? So, remember, God is full of peace and love, and how can we follow Him and reflect His light onto others with unlawful hate in our hearts, right? We're supposed to act the way He acted, right? And look at this now as the expansion of the law, thou shalt not kill. Imagine during judgment, the sin of the man who was unlawfully assassin, who was an unlawful assassin, who was a murderer, is being judged by the same sin of a person who just couldn't stand to be around someone, who just I don't know why, but I just can't stand that person. It's the same sin, right? Same sin. Christ took that to physically take someone's life unlawfully, and he's expanding it to where you hate someone unlawfully in your heart. It's the same sin, okay? It's parallel. So, I just want to look and remember that we're going to fall short from the law. I've been guilty of it. I don't know why, I just can't stand that person. We're all guilty of it, right? Okay. South Georgia, it's going to happen. But we have to remember to repent from that because it is just like you murdering, taking someone's life unlawfully. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So, what these two verses are saying here is, a lot of times we have conflict and bitterness toward people, mainly from misunderstandings, okay? And lack of communication, especially this day and time. I know we've talked about it. Text messages, social media messages. You can't read someone's tone through a message, right? So basically what this is saying here is when you have conflict with someone, talk about it. Have an in-person conversation with them to try and weed out the misunderstanding before you go to the altar with anger and hatred in your heart, okay? Before you start asking God to help you work on the situation when most of the time the situation isn't even a problem but a misunderstanding or a miscommunication or lack of communication, before we start getting worked up over a conflict with someone, sit down in person, talk about it. If Jesus said it, it has to be true. Misunderstandings are 90% of conflict nowadays. So, you can't go to God with hatred in your heart and expect to reflect the light of Christ with hate in your heart. It doesn't work that way. Talk it out. When you have a conflict with someone, talk about it in person. Most of the time, lack of communication or a misunderstanding. So that tells me here, if Christ expanded on it, this was even a problem back in this time. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Who is the adversary here? Who's the adversary? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 gives us a great explanation. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So in other words, here in Matthew, don't entertain or argue with those who believe in a false doctrine that's from the adversary, from the devil, right? All this causes is conflict. When you're arguing back and forth, we're going to see that you're not getting anywhere. Instead, explain using the Word of God, plant that seed like we've talked about, and walk away. Let God water the seed. Rapture theory being a great example of this. Okay, there are people who, when the time comes and Satan comes first portraying himself as Christ, where people are fully going to believe that he is the Messiah. That is going to happen. Okay, stick to the Word of God. Let the Word of God guide you. Let the Word of God guide them through you. And as children of Christ, we are all teachers of His Word. Right? Don't bash people down. Use the Word of God to lead them to the truth. Okay? Again, plant the seed of Christ and walk away. Let God water it. Okay? Don't sit there and argue back and forth with someone who's been taught false doctrine. Okay? Let the Word of God be their light. So verse 26, back in Matthew. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So again, it is a waste of time to argue and get worked up over trying to explain to people the true Word of God when they've been taught their entire lives this false doctrine, okay? Plant the seed, let God do the watering, and walk away. We're not here to judge, okay? That's not our purpose here. Our purpose here is to educate and further spread that light, the Word of God. God does the saving, we don't, right? Going back to this verse in Ephesians here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we've seen it many times now. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what these two verses are talking about here. Christ is telling us, don't fight with one another. Don't sit there and argue and bicker. Use the Word of God to guide us, because our battle isn't against man, it's against one another. It's against the adversary, the devil, okay? When we fight with one another, all it does is cause conflict, and a lot of times puts both parties further away from God, right? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, there's that phrase again, Christ referencing the old law, thou shalt not commit adultery. So, to reference the Old Testament, the old law here, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? That word adultery here. Do not commit sexual relations with a married person or someone other than your spouse. Okay? A lot of times we'll see through the Old Testament that committing adultery in that time was punishable by death. Why? Because adultery is a perfect metaphor for unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God. Okay? We're going to expand on that a little bit further here in a minute. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 here for a second. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This is Jesus later in Matthew referencing back in Genesis. Okay, Genesis chapter 2 specifically, which was a commandment from God to Adam and Eve to be passed down from then on out, okay? Take a look what Christ says in the very next verse here in Matthew chapter 19. So this would be verse 6 here in chapter 19. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So together through God, okay, let no man separate. Again, people make mistakes, but your marriage with your wife or your husband is that sacred bond or covenant coming together as one through God. Marriage is not to be taken lightly. As much as, you know, you hate it, a lot of times marriages take place out of vanity instead of commitment to God with one another. But we can go down a long study just on that, just on marriage. So let's see how Christ takes this law a step further. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay? Jesus taking that law one step further. Before you just have physical relationships with one another, okay? But now, lusting after another person in your mind is the same as physically having committed adultery, okay? Not trying to sugarcoat or childproof it, but there is a very, very microscopic line between admiring God's creation, okay, and lusting after it. You know, you hear it all the time, the cliche, oh, I'm just admiring God's creation. Be careful. Be careful, okay? So now showing lust towards someone other than your spouse who is married is the same sin as having a physical sexual relationship with them. And again, Christ taking that old law and expanding on it, taking it a step further. Something I want to point out here, you know, the old law we see a lot of times was physical, right? The old law was more of a physical doing to prevent that, okay? We're going to see that, as we know, man always falls short from the sin of the flesh, right? Okay, so what does Christ do? He makes the sin more, or the law more spiritual, okay? More in your mind. So it's almost like he expands on the law, but also when you look at the law that he expanded on, you have to step back. It's like a premeditated law that he expands on. But anyway, another story for a different time. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So again, those two verses are same law, but two different analogies there, two different metaphors. So what Christ has given us these extreme examples for is he's showing us that how through the power of God we can turn away from sin. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But as we read through Exodus and read these laws, the old laws here, we're going to see just what sin is. Sin does what? It pleases the flesh, right? We talked about it Thursday. That overall, sin pleases the flesh, okay? And 9 times out of 10, committing these sins also please these fleshly desires, right? So look here in verse 29. I'm going to quote it here. It may be hard in the moment, but for long-term effect, or for final judgment from God, it would be a whole lot less painful to lose your hand than your entire body, right? That's what he's saying here. So it's a whole lot less painful to turn away from sin now rather than turning away from sin during our final judgment, during being face-to-face with our Creator. So no, turning away from sin is not easy. That's why Christ gives us these exaggerated examples here of cutting off your hand, pulling out your eye. But turning away from sin and fleshly desires now is better than turning away from them when we're face-to-face with God. And I want to look at something here. One of the scariest verses in the Bible, and Jesus said it, okay? Jesus speaking upon the ones who claim to be a child of God, but are not following God's guidances and His works. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 here. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay? It's a very intense chapter, which we'll get to later. But we see a lot of the parable of the fig tree in this chapter. And again, strive to turn away from sin now, because it is a whole lot easier now than during judgment. You don't want to be the one at the time when the time comes that God said, or Christ says, turn away from me, I never knew you. Right? We can't wait till later. It starts now. It starts with that understanding now and that drive to turn away from sin. So back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. So Jesus is quoting the Old Testament law here. We're not going to go there, but that's Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And there's always a lot of different outlooks on divorce. But I want to take a look at a different verse here in Jeremiah. This is going to be Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So God is comparing the tribes of Israel and the tribes of Judah here to a woman. He's using that as the metaphor, okay? And remember the covenant that was between God and Abraham from the Old Testament. This is what God is saying they were backsliding from here, disobeying that agreement, that covenant between them and God. And the children and lineage of Abraham that is to be passed down from generation to generation, they're backsliding from that covenant. They're not holding up their end of the deal. So they're constantly steering away from that covenant, from God, from His commandments, which when eventually God said, you know what, enough is enough, okay? Here are the divorce papers, metaphorically. Here is God lawfully ending that covenant between Him and the children of Abraham, okay? Because they constantly committed adultery or corrupted their end of the deal. They didn't hold up their end of the bargain. And this is a really big turning point in the Bible here in Jeremiah that contradicts a lot of man's belief of, well, we should stand with Israel because Israel is God's chosen people. But after God lawfully divorces Israel here, that covenant's void. It's over with, okay? It's ended. Christ, Jesus Christ, is the covenant now. He's that fulfillment, the seal between man and God. But getting back to verse 31 here in Matthew, sometimes if you are constantly praying, trying to witness to, or committing fully to your relationship with Christ, and your spouse just can't seem to get it together, constantly backsliding, stepping on your marriage, the covenant between man, wife, and God, they're constantly stepping away from that covenant. Sometimes divorce is what is necessary to further that relationship with Christ. And sometimes it's for both parties. God had to divorce Israel because they just couldn't get it together and obey and abide by the covenant, okay? Every relationship is different, and by no means am I a relationship therapist in any way, but every marriage is different. It's a personal relationship, a personal covenant between man, wife, and Christ. And all I'm speaking on here is this verse here, to where sometimes to better your relationship with Christ for both parties, divorce is an option, okay? Sometimes it has to take place. So this is what Christ is referencing here in the old law. Let's see how He further expands this law. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. I want to take note here from the old law. The only reason for divorce back in the old times was sexual immorality under the law of Moses, okay? Take it a step further. There was a lot of rabbis and so-called religious leaders during this time that before this, they believed and taught that any form of uncleanliness was okay for divorce, okay? And that uncleanliness meant just any displeasing act towards your husband, right? So, honestly, working on this lesson these two verses, you could take it and make a whole lesson over these two verses. There's plenty of places you can go to kind of look at this. But long story short, there are many different interpretations and beliefs on what is and unacceptable for divorce during these times, and Christ simplifies it here with this verse. Christ is explaining and expanding the old law where man took it and twisted it into believing it was okay for divorce just because there was displeasure in your marriage. And he's saying that apart from sexual immorality, sexual corruption, okay, this divorcing over any and every little confrontation is wrong. It should not be taken that way. And trying to read and explain the word for what it is, these two verses are very in-depth spiritually, right? So what I take away from this expansion on the law of divorce is your marriage is coming together between man and woman under the covenant of God. It is a sacred bond, right? By no means whatsoever should marriage to start with be taken lightly in any way, shape, or form. It is a lawful covenant under God. And the true beauty of marriage that God intended on back in the old days was that man and woman were to come together as one flesh, that's spiritually and physically. Spiritually, you are one now. Physically, you come together, what do we have? Children, right? So your relationship in your marriage, in a way, should be looked at as a, I'm going to say, benefit or asset for your relationship to Christ, okay? Your marriage, if you keep Christ as your focal point, will continue to grow your entire family closer towards God and true prosperity. So when there's corruption or sin in your marriage, it not only blemishes your marriage, but blemishes our relationship with God. But again, there are certain situations where separation or ending of marriage between man and woman may be what is intended, may be what's in the plan. So just like we saw with God and the divorce of Israel, the ending of that covenant, marriage is just like your relationship with Christ. Everyone is different, okay? Every situation is different. Take marriage seriously, okay? It's not to be taken lightly to come together as one flesh. But again, divorce should be taken just as seriously, right? Divorce shouldn't be, man, my wife displeased me, this is my husband, but my wife displeased me, and you know what? It just ain't gonna work. No, you're turning your back on a sacred covenant over her not having your coffee made in the morning, or your husband not changing your oil on time or something, you know? So, long story short, divorce is not the unpardonable sin here, but it's also not to be taken lightly, okay? When man and wife come together and fully commit themselves and their marriage, their family to Christ, divorce will never be in your mind. You'll never have to even worry about it. But there are certain situations for some people that divorce may be the step to take you further, okay? So, again, we can do a whole lesson over marriage and divorce. Just keep that in mind, that divorce is not the unpardonable sin, but it should be your very last straw for your bond between man, woman, and God, okay? So back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. I want to take a look here at Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. So this is Jesus referencing the law from the Old Testament here. Be a man or woman of your word. If you say something, mean it. If you make a promise or swear an oath, stick to it. Don't make promises you can't keep. Take oaths seriously. A lot like we just read about divorce. When you make a promise, stick to it. Be a man or woman of your word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all. But I say unto you, Christ expanding on the law, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Christ expanding on that law of committing a promise, telling us, be careful with your words. Don't make commitments you can't uphold. Speak truth in your promises. We never know what could come up and throw a monkey wrench in our plans to where we can't uphold a promise. And that's what he's saying here. One can't make hair white or black. I know you're a cosmetologist, but that's not what it's saying here. It's saying you can't change the outcome, right? You can't change the final product because God knows our plans before we do. So just be careful when you swear an oath or make a promise. Make sure that you're using, again, Christ as your focal point. I'll do the best I can to fulfill those needs. I can't guarantee anything. Only God can, okay? Just like a cosmetologist. That's right. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Christ referencing the old law here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So this is that, the old law of retaliation. We've all heard it. So let's look at it here in Exodus. Exodus chapter 21, verse 23. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So this is probably one of the most well-known laws, even for people who don't study the Word of God or know God's law. But when reading this law from the Old Testament, we see it as returning a negative with a negative, right? And if someone sins against you, return it. Return that sin. An eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That's how people interpret it. And that's how it was written in the Old Testament, I believe, because subconsciously we should do good, right? That's not the case. So let's take a look at how Christ explains and expands on this law that was intended from God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. What Christ is saying here, when you read the old law, is it was interpreted by man as return evil with evil, right? Return, somebody sins against you, sin, that favor's returned. Christ is saying, return evil doing with righteous doing and love. Like James covered at Thanksgiving, plant that positive seed. No matter how much darkness that person radiates, negativity should never be returned. It should never be that seed that's planted. Whether someone does something good towards you or does something against you, return the favor with love and compassion toward them. Love and compassion isn't always easy if someone's sinning against you, right? But look at what we've seen so far with Christ. God provided man laws on how to live life, and man took these laws and used them to interpret them for the satisfaction of the flesh, right? God returns the negative with love and compassion. God said, all right, you didn't hold up your end of the covenant, the covenant's over. I'm going to send my Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, to once again reiterate these laws, to simplify them even more so there's no excuse, because man with free will is going to fall short. So Christ's blood will cover it. God returned that negative with a positive, the greatest positive, right? So the same way we are to return the sin of man against us with love and compassion and the Word of God, okay? Again, Christ being our example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow to thee, turn not thou away. As children of Christ, we are to be characterized with overwhelming generosity, right? So when we see people in need, it's our job to help them. And that doesn't necessarily mean to just give them whatever they're requesting, okay? But we've all heard the old saying, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, but teach a man to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime, right? That's what this is saying here, okay? As Christians, we should be helping those in need, no matter the cause. But also, use it as a way to witness to others. Use that giving, that helping hand, as another way to plant a seed as well. Overwhelm others in need with generosity. The same reflection we get from Christ. Use that flood of love and generosity to help one another and plant the Word of God. Plant that seed, and you'll see it expand. And we've heard, I think it was Thanksgiving, you gave the example. You never know what encounter you're going to run into. You know, people may be having the worst day of their life. Giving a helping hand could be, you know, Jesus loves you. And it completely changed their mindset. You know, plant that seed. So just keep that in mind. That's what Christ is saying here. Be overwhelming with love and generosity. Like we've seen the law before, even if someone's sinning against you, overwhelm them with love and generosity the way Christ does with us. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Christ referencing the old law here in Leviticus, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And where it says, hate thine enemy, people always get caught up on holding hateful feelings toward people that sin against you. But remember, who is the enemy? Satan, right? Not man. Again, going back to Ephesians, we're going to look at it once again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The only hate permitted toward anyone is Satan, not toward man, okay? So let's see what Christ says about this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and prosecute you. We're seeing a repetition here. Two negatives do not make a positive, okay? This isn't multiplication, right? This is our spiritual life. Two negatives do not make a positive. The people who sin against you, don't hold a grudge on to them, okay? Don't see them as enemies. Flood them with love and generosity and witness to them, okay? Just like God does with us. We fall short of the grace of God each and every day. But God sent His Son to shed His blood, and through His love for us, gave us a fair chance through repentance and salvation, okay? Treat your peers the same way as Christ, as the example does to us, okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So what this is saying here is God rises the sun in the morning and sends rain to feed all people. Okay? Good, bad, and ugly. I think I'm one of the ugly. But good, bad, and ugly. As children of God, we are to treat all people with love and kindness, just as Christ does, as a reflection of God. We have to strive to be that reflection of Jesus' character every day. Show that to all people. God is here for all man. Not just the good, not just the bad, not just the ugly. All people. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 46 here. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? It's a very big verse to look at here. It's pretty direct, but who are some of the most hated people even in the old days? Tax collectors, right? Politicians, okay? That's what Christ is using as example here when He says publicans. No matter the nature or intent of someone, love them, witness to them through generosity and the word of God. All have the right to witness the word of God. All people. Let's look at verse 47 here. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? It's kind of a weird way to read it, but if we only reflect Christ onto those who are children of Christ and are studying and striving to live His Word, Christ compares it to tax collectors, to politicians. We're no different in our intent as they are. All people have the right to learn and hear God's Word. And as the body of Christ, it's our duty to witness to all people through love and generosity, no matter how someone may sin against you. Okay? If you're only witnessing to people who are children of God, that light's not going to spread. You know, it's going to be stagnant. To build a fire, what do? You put more logs on it, right? You have to spread that fire, spread that light to others. And that's what he's saying here is, if you're only witnessing to the children of God, your intent's the same as those tax collectors. Okay? So Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 here. Perfect way to wrap it up. Christ is saying, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Strive for that perfection in the Word of God. We will always fall short of God's commandments. We're flesh. There was only one who was perfect, and that's who's speaking here, Christ, right? Reflect God's perfection through our speech, through our action, through our interaction with others, and be a witness to all, the good and the bad. Reflect the light. Reflecting the light of Christ to others isn't just about teaching them the book, okay? It is also our responsibility to strive every day to follow His Word and His guidance and witness to others through our speech and actions as well. And it's just as important as teaching them the Word. Show them the Word. Lead by example. What did Christ do? He led by example. Yes, we're going to fall short. Yes, we're going to make mistakes, but we have to acknowledge our shortcomings and learn from them and grow from them. And reading through these laws, going back to the days of Moses when the laws were given to man and documented in order to be passed down, notice Christ never changed the old laws, okay? Christ just furthered them and He expanded on them, simplifying their meaning, giving us example of them through His actions. He lived the laws. And these laws were given to mankind for our sake, okay? They were written to spiritually guide us the way God intended us to, and He even sent Christ to be that living example of the laws. And I always get in the mindset sometimes of, God, I feel like I'm getting hit from every direction and the weight's bearing down on me. That's when we have to pray about it and ask for God's guidance. But at the same time, when we're praying for God's assistance, it's also important that we get back to the Word of God. Anybody in here, you know, we've seen Where the Red Fern Grows. Pretty sure everybody in here has seen it. Again, we have to meet God halfway. Same way we learn in that movie. You got to meet God halfway. You got to put your work boots on. There's a time when we have these feelings of defeat and we pray for God's help that we also have to do some self-reflecting, okay? It's our job to do self-reflecting. And those who work construction, but for everyone's sake here, have you ever bought a Lego set? Point blank, you know I'm a kid at heart using this as my metaphor, but when you buy a new Lego set, they provide you all the pieces you need to build it and also the instructions to put them together properly, right? So when we submit ourselves to Christ, He will provide every piece we need. The instructions to get all the pieces together properly are in this book. They gave it to us. He provides all of our needs and even gave us the instructions to put them together. So when we go through troubling times and get that feeling of defeat, 9 times out of 10, we're doing it to ourselves, okay? And we have all the pieces, but we don't follow the blueprints provided. And again, using Legos as a reference, you can't expect to build a 7,500-piece Lego Millennium Falcon and not run into problems if you don't follow the instructions, okay? Just like in life, we can't walk with Christ spiritually and physically, reflecting His light on onto others without conflict if we don't follow His instructions. So, I know I speak on it all the time, and we studied it and talked about it, but spiritual discernment, that's why it is so important. The ability to discern right from wrong, good versus evil, through the faith, knowledge, and understanding of God's Word. Instructions provide us, okay? Instructions are provided for us. All the pieces are given to us. God gives us all of our needs. So just keep that in mind. Use these as our instructions.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know.
Before we dismiss this morning, but New Year's coming up. Everyone, every year, always has all these New Year's resolutions, eating better, having a positive mindset, etc., etc. But we don't have to wait for the new year to make changes, okay? Just like spring cleaning, every so often we have to spring clean our mindset, our spiritual outlook, right? Self-reflect on these laws Christ gives us. And these laws were given to us by God for spiritual and physical guidance. And are we going to fall short? Yes, we're going to fall short of sin. But just like a New Year's resolution, we're going to slip. We're going to stray away from them. Statistically, 23% of New Year's resolutions end on the first day.
Yep.
Right? 43% are ended by the end of January. Don't let your spiritual walk with Christ be forgotten like a New Year's resolution. Amen. Don't wait until the first of the year to self-reflect and make changes in our lives. Every day, strive to follow Christ's example. Every day, we should ask for forgiveness from our shortcomings, learn from them, and move forward. So that's all I have this morning. Does anybody have any questions, comments? Anything on your heart, on your mind?
I have a question.
What's up? Well,
to have the discussion.
That goes back and interject as you feel, but that goes back to what I was meaning by self-reflect. Look back through situations. Where have I fell short in the conflict? Apologize for them. Plant the seed that way. And if they're not willing to hear you out, you've done all you can do. Give it to God. Give it to God.
You've done your step.
Yeah. And saying, I hope nobody took that wrong when I meant while you ask God to help, ask God to intervene, to help always. But at the same time, self-reflect. Where did I fall short in the conflict? I mean, conflict works both ways, you know. But
I have a question.
They're seeing it as a weak.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. Well, remember, love isn't always kind.
No, right.
Love,
right.
Compassion isn't always kind.
Right.
And that's, I mean, kind of what we saw with God and the divorce of Israel is God straight up said, that covenant's over. I'm sick of it. I'm done. You fell short. I'm going to send, what did he do? He sent Christ.
Yeah.
So even if it's behind the scene, I mean, love and compassion isn't always kind. I mean, I don't know. It's not always a happy situation, you know. But again, going back to the Word of God, you helping someone else isn't always pretty. I mean, they may take it as an insult, but you know, all you can do is all you can do. You know. But
well, I would say too. Remember when earlier in this chapter, when Christ talks about being meek, we went over what that word in the Greek means. That it does not mean weakness. It means strength with restraint, being humble. So don't let someone push you down, push you over. Do what you think is right, and like he was saying with Brittany, take your step, pray about it, and then if necessary, remove yourself from the situation. You've done all you can. So you don't have to be weak and be pushed over. You just need to approach it with patience and understanding the best that you can, but still with that strength. And know, you know, that's why, and if you remember, Christ talks about that we approach being peaceful first through the lens of our relationship with Christ. So if you are following what God has set for us, then you don't back down on it. You want to have peace, but not at the sake of your faith. So there's a time to take a stand in the most loving way you can, but you still have to take that stand.
Does anybody else have anything on your heart, on your mind? Hold on. Yep, hold on. Okay. If not, Hank, you want to dismiss us? You want to pray? No. Seth, you want to dismiss us? Hold on. One better pray.
God, thank you for another day in your house, God. Lord, I pray for everybody in here to take this message and apply it in our lives to the best of our abilities. God, forgive us where we fall short. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We got to go to Waycross.
Well, I mean,
Y'all cool with baking?
I think so, yeah.